Turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Chronicles, Old Testament, looking about the first third of the Bible. Before I get into that, though, I have to fix something. My family is way looking forward to this. I need to fix something. You know, when you preach and when you stand in a pulpit, obviously one of the most important things is that you're accurate, that you're true to what it is that's being said. It's one of the reasons why pastors go to school, many of them. It's to what we call digging your well deep, so that you're giving the Word of God accurately. And I feel that I give my very best effort in doing that. And I always encourage you, check what it is I'm saying. I know my brother Tom looks at my notes. That's why I put my notes online, so that you can get them, research them, look at them yourselves. Make sure that I'm giving you the right word. But when you use examples that aren't from Scripture, you also have to be careful about them. Last Sunday, at the end of the service, I talked a little bit about the hymn, How Great Thou, or not How Great Thou Art, It Is Well With My Soul, Horatio Spofford. And what happened with that is this. On the way to church that morning, and the reason I'm doing this now instead of earlier is because I said the whole thing and it was recorded last week. I figure I better fix it too, the same way. But on the way to church, I was thinking to myself, you know what? Talking about Spofford and about that hymn would be a great way to end the sermon. I hadn't really thought about doing it until that morning. I'm driving to church. So as I'm driving in, I'm thinking to myself, don't forget to look this up on the phone and read it, make sure you got it. Now, I've known this story for 30-some years. It's very familiar. I've talked about it in church. I think I've even talked about it here years ago. Might have mentioned it. Well, we get here to church. We had all the college guys in. There's like 70 of them that come in to sing. All right, it was six. There wasn't that many. But it was a lot more than we thought. And so David and I are running around doing this. Bottom line is, I didn't look up the story. And then I shared it with you at the end of the service. I butchered it. That's it. That's all I've got. I butchered it. My brother Nick came up to me afterwards. He goes, Pastor Dave, that's not how I heard that story. I said, oh, well, there's a lot of variations on it. No, they're not. I butchered it. Let me tell you where I missed it. All right. And this is because I didn't read the story again. The end of it, I got that right. I got the end right. Spofford goes on the ship where his family had drowned, and he stands there looking out over, and God fills him with those incredible words of, no matter what my lot, it is well with my soul. Powerful. But I had said that he was coming from England to America. No, he was from Chicago. I said he was coming to work with John and Charles Wesley. No, they had nothing to do with this whatsoever. And then I said that his wife and his two daughters drowned. No, his wife survived. He lost four children. Other than that, I nailed it. So, yeah, I am here to apologize to you this morning and ask your forgiveness. I will be much more careful about that in the future. All right, I feel better now. I got that off my chest. My man Nick, you nailed it. Thank you. Come up to me anytime. I'm going to read those stories from now on. Make sure I get that right. All right. I'm better today. All right, I'm better this morning. No examples. I won't use any illustrations. That'll be... Well, as I told you before we got started this morning, we're going to be talking about relationships this morning. And in particular, I've entitled this, Choose Your Relationships Carefully. Because we are a people that need other people. That's how we're created to be. God said in the very beginning, he said about Adam in Genesis 2:18, he created Adam and then he said what? It's not good that he's alone. It's not good that he's by himself. And so he created Eve. And from that time, we have been created to be around other people. As a matter of fact, it's so ingrained in us that we use that as a form of punishment. We put people in isolation. You take people and you put them in solitary confinement. They're not around anybody else. That's painful because it goes against our very spirit. It's been a topic of movies and books and television, all the way from Tom Hanks in Castaway, if you saw that movie, Gilligan's Island, one of the great. Now, I've got a whole thing about Gilligan's Island that I'm not going to talk about this morning. So I know, I can tell you're disappointed. See me later. Did you know all the castaways had full names? Were you aware of that? See, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. I'm not going to get into that, I told you. I'll share that with you later. I'll talk with you about that later. But being alone, being stranded someplace, is difficult for us to get a grasp on, to think this is how it's going to be. And that's because God created us that way. There is no other of his creation that has that same type of a need that we do, to be with others. Now, I know that animals travel in herds and groups according to their species. I understand all of that. But for us, it's who we are. It's how God made us. And this morning, I want to talk about one of the kings of the Old Testament. And if you're in Chronicles, did I tell you 2 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles. Go to 2 Chronicles. Now wait, just stand by. Let me look at something here. Okay, 28th chapter. 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles. The guy we're going to be looking at is a guy by the name of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a man who was one of the kings of Israel. I still don't think I have you in the right place. Okay, here we go. 18. 1 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18. Now I'm ready. 2 Chronicles 18. I had it written. See, I messed myself all up when I had to do that whole confession and all of that. Now my mind's... All right, I'm back. 2 Chronicles 18, starting the 28th verse. It says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told the chariot driver, wheel around, get me out of the fighting, I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans until evening. Then at sunset he died. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanami, went out to meet him and said to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God. The story that we just read was a result of a king who aligned himself and made relationships with people that were not godly. And as we look at this story, and we look at the book of Chronicles and Kings and Samuel, those books that are all together, they are all written around a specific time frame of about 521 years. And in the middle of that time, Solomon dies. Solomon died in around 931. Solomon was the third king of Israel. The first one was who? First one, first king, Saul. Who was the second one? David. The third one was his son, Solomon. The Bible tells us that when Solomon died, the nation of Israel split. Now, it wasn't an equitable split because there were 12 tribes. It wasn't 6 and 6. Two of the tribes that were Judah and Benjamin, which I think is interesting because Judah was the oldest and Benjamin was the youngest, the two of them became the southern kingdom and then were known from that point on as the nation of Judah. Just two of them. The other 10 became the northern kingdom, and they were then known as the nation of Israel. And so the books of Kings and Samuel and Chronicles all are around that time frame. But they're not written in the same way. Samuel and Kings are all written with a very prophetic perspective, prophetic, about the things to come. And there's an overriding message of the judgment of God because of man's failings. So as you read through Samuel, read through Kings, you read through how the people of Israel continued to deny God. And they would just do their own thing. They wouldn't follow him. They would continue to worship Baal and Asherah. And we've talked about those pagan gods where they would build these temples to them. And part of the biggest problem of the kings of these countries was, of our nations, of Israel, was that they never dealt with that. They never took care of the sin. And family, can I tell you that if things are presented to you and you recognize an area of your life, if you don't deal with it, it will continue to fester. It will continue to hurt you in your life. When God reveals things to us, when we see these things that need to be changed, you know, well, I did a little bit, but I didn't get the whole thing. That's what these people were doing. That's what this nation was doing. They'd renounce the idol worship, but they wouldn't take away what the Bible calls the high places. Does that sound familiar? If you've read the Old Testament, they talk about the high places. That's where they worship Baal. And the Israeli kings would never get rid of them in totality so that they could just focus solely on the things of God. And it always came back to hurt them. The book of Chronicles, however, those two books, are written with a different perspective. They are written from a priestly perspective, focusing on the goodness of God and his mercy to the people, his faithfulness. The reason they're written differently is because the time frames that they focus on were very different. Kings and Samuel were written when the people were about to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians and the Syrians. Chronicles is written when they are beginning to come back and beginning to reestablish the nation by building the temple. And within the writings of these books, you read about this man, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king. He was the great-great-grandson of Solomon. That's how that progressed down through him. Now, one of the things that I found very interesting about the royalty of Judah and of Israel is that when those nations split, they each had 20 kings over the next several hundred years. The nation of Judah, the time period was over 344 years. They had 20 kings, and 8 of them were identified as being godly. Now, you think about that, and you think, so that means 12 were not godly over several hundred years. Yeah, that's what the people were doing. They were electing men. They were bringing men into these places of responsibility who were not following God. Israel was even worse. Israel, before they were captured by the Assyrians, for 207 years, they had 20 kings. And every single one of them was evil and did things against God. All of them. As a matter of fact, I think that's probably why their time of freedom was so much less than the nation of Judah, because I think at some point God just went, that's enough. That's enough. And among those kings, you begin to see people that you'll recognize, and some of their names are synonymous with evil. Jehoshaphat ruled for 25 years in Judah. And again, you can read all of this in 2 Chronicles. And by and large, Jehoshaphat was a good king. There was a time of revival within the nation when he was king. He had times of teaching and instruction. He would send out men that understood the law, and they would go out and they would teach the people in order to help them to understand how it is they're supposed to live. He even sought God's guidance and wisdom. But Jehoshaphat had a problem. And that problem was is that he made 3 major mistakes as king. And it all had to do with his relationships. His first one, and we read this in 2 Chronicles 18 in the first verse, we read that he aligned himself with the king of Israel. Now don't forget, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. The king of Israel, separate group altogether. But Jehoshaphat made an alliance with him. You know who that king was? Ahab. Ahab is, by every account, the worst king that Israel ever had. He was the most evil. He completely was against God. Throughout all of history of Israel, every king that was against God, Ahab was the worst. He married a pagan Phoenician princess to bring into his court. You might remember her name, Jezebel. That's who Ahab married. And Jezebel had such an influence over Ahab that she helped to lead him away from the things of God. And consequently, that's where Israel went. Her name is, again, synonymous with wickedness. We still even knew people that don't even go to church know what Jezebel is. She's a Jezebel. It means somebody that stirs up, that brings evil, that brings discontent. Jehoshaphat put himself in a bad place because we have to understand today even that evil associates with evil. Ahab was a man that was against the things of God. And he became so immired and so immersed in those things that his entire family was that way. Why? Because evil aligns itself with evil. And this is the first thing that we always have to be careful of in our relationships. What is it that that relationship is then doing to me? How am I responding to the things that are going on in my life with the people that I associate with and that I spend my time with? Now, I'm not talking about isolating ourselves. But when we allow somebody to be an integral part of our lives, we are opening ourselves up to them. We open our hearts, we open our minds, we open our spirits to them. Who are the people that you are allowing to be that in your life? And we see in Jehoshaphat that the things that he dealt with and the struggles that he had, much of it was because of who it was that he chose to associate with. Psalm 84:10, we sing this song. Dave's led us in this song many times. It says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." And so the psalmist writes and says, be careful of where it is that you spend your time. Better to be sitting at the very end, the last row of heaven, than to be in the seat of honor in the house of the wicked. My friends, that's true for us today. Guard the people that you allow to come into your lives. The second thing that he did was that he joined with Ahab in fighting a war that nearly got him killed. And that's what we read this morning. Did you catch this? The king of Israel that Jehoshaphat is with, that's Ahab. And the Bible tells us, we read this morning, that Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, come here. Here's our plan. I'm going to hide. I'm going to disguise myself. You, dress in all of your robes, dress in all of your splendor and all of your glory, and then we'll go into battle. Now, if someone came to you with that plan, what would be your response? You're out of your mind. Why is it that you get to hide, but I got to go in there with a big bullseye on my chest? That's in essence what he was saying. He said, I'm going to hide. You go in and you be the king. Wasn't even his battle. But you know what the thing is that when you allow people that aren't of God to be intimate in your life, you will always, at some point, you will be betrayed. Always. At some point, it's going to come back. Because one of the things that we learn, and this is in Proverbs 21:10, it says, the wicked crave evil. Their neighbors get no mercy from them. You know how that else translates? There's no honor among thieves. That's how that translates. And so in a relationship that I have with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, we are not working from the same foundational element of truth. And when the Bible tells us about not being unequally yoked with someone, it's talking about more, because most of the time in churches we use that about marriage, don't we? About dating. That's where you hear that the most. That's not the only thing that that means. It means any intimate relationship that you have with someone in your life, if you are unequally yoked, it means your foundational element is not the same as my foundational element. So I want to operate as a Christian out of truth. I operate out of honesty. I operate with a heart that says I want the best for the people around me because I defer to them. That's what a Christian does. That person isn't living that way. And if you think about your relationships in your life, those times that you got betrayed and turned on, how many times did that happen because you allowed someone into your life that was not holding the same foundational truth? Now, here's the sad part about this. This also happens in churches. It's sad but true. We have talked about this before. The two places where people have the most injury, the deepest hurt in their lives, one is at home and the other is in church. Why? Because we trust the people around us in those environments. And that's why I continually talk here over and over about how we treat one another. How we are with the people in our lives that matter so much. Can I be humbled? Can I be the person that defers to others? Can I be the one that doesn't always have to be right? It's not easy. And yet that is what we're called to be. And Jehoshaphat got himself into trouble because he aligned himself with someone that was not on the same page that he was, and it almost cost him his life. The third thing he then did, because he's really hard-headed apparently, he wasn't learning, is that he allowed his son, Jehoshaphat allowed his son to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So not only were they connected in things politically, now they were connected as a family. And all of that influence that was taking place in Ahab and Jezebel's family, all of those things against God, were now fully being integrated into the house of Jehoshaphat. My friends, one of the hardest things to do is to tell your son or to tell your daughter that the person they're with isn't good for them. But can I tell you as a parent, if God puts that into your spirit, stand firm. Stand firm. You are to be a guide for them. I'm not talking about running their lives. I'm not talking about them somehow getting, somehow that you have to okay everything of their lives or they can't. No. We have our children in order to release them so that they can be adults and make their own decisions. But you have been called to be a guide for them. Never let that responsibility go. Be truthful and honest with your children. Be truthful and honest with the people in your life. If someone asks, share that with them in love. Share it with them in love. And so Jehoshaphat makes this alliance. And if you read on later, it talks about how Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel, who was now a man by the name of Ahaziah. I'll start that again. Ahaziah. He was the son of Ahab. And Jehoshaphat didn't learn. He continued to make alliances. And the Bible tells us a story of how they built these ships, that they were going to create this great fleet, and they were going to go, and they were going to bring back all kinds of things to make themselves wealthy. And the priest came to Jehoshaphat and said, you didn't ask God about this. And the people you're with, they're not the people that you should be with. And so consequently, your ships are going to be destroyed before they even head out. And that's what happened. God allowed those ships to be destroyed, and so they never were able to go and do that. Why? Because they put themselves in a place with people that they did not belong. Again, my friends, listen. I am not talking about being separatists. I'm not talking about being better than someone else. I'm talking about guarding those that you allow into your life. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he allowed those people to influence his life. There are three main players in this that I think that we can learn from. The first is certainly Jehoshaphat himself. He was a man that had the right heart. I don't think there's any Christian that goes into a situation thinking, boy, I really hope this gets messed up. We all go in with the right intentions. We all go in thinking, I think, the right things. But the influences began to change what it was that was happening. And Jehoshaphat did the right thing many times. He went into this great battle. We read this in 2 Chronicles 20. He goes in against this vast army. But the smartest thing he did is it said that Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground, and all of the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down to worship before the Lord. See, that's the common thread that you read throughout all of the Old Testament, and in fact into the New, where if we are obedient to the things of God, he will bless us. If we're disobedient, we suffer the consequence. It's a simple concept. And yet the world will tell you that's not a loving God. Because the world's concept of a loving God is just someone that's like a holy vending machine. You know, I put my nickel in and I pull the thing and out it comes. What's my nickel? Well, I go to church. Look, God, I went to church, pulling on the handle. I pray. I put money in the box. I read the Bible. Why am I not just getting everything that I want? Because God is not a vending machine. He's not up there acting as like a giant Santa Claus in the sky. That's not who God is. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. It means that he knows the beginning from the end. It means there's no sin in him. He's never made a mistake. There's never been anything that God has ever done wrong. And he's in the beginning of time all the way to the end. That's the God that loves you this morning. He knows what's best. That's why we talk about and proclaim and live our faith, our trust in him. And Jehoshaphat did that many times in the course of his time as king. But he allowed those other people to come and to take him away from what God called him to be. You know, I think you'd also have to call Jehoshaphat a fool from time to time. He was a fool. Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:26 is that those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Anytime I put myself or what I want before God, the Bible says I'm a fool. I'm a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I spent enough time in my life as a fool. I spent enough time in my life where I had things in front of God. I don't want to live that way anymore. And can I tell you, you don't have to either. If there's areas of your life like that that you're just continually struggling with, can I encourage you, ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to come and to reveal, what is it, Father, about me in this situation that needs to change? Not them, not her, not him, me. What do I need to change? When I put myself in that place, my friends, can I tell you, God will bring change to your heart. He's faithful to that. The other person in this, Jehoshaphat, was one. The other one's Ahab. He's certainly a part of this. And can I tell you, there will always be Ahabs in your life. There will always be Ahabs. There will always be somebody who you just, you know, it just seems like all they want to do is make my life tough. I got this buddy that I used to know, and you know, we used to hang out in college together, and I'm not that same guy anymore, but he's still always calling me. And the stuff he wants to do and the places he wants to go, I can't be a part of that anymore. No, you can't. Can I encourage you, my friend, stand strong against the Ahabs of your life. Stand strong. It doesn't have to be a man. It can be anybody that wants to take you away from the place of fellowship with God. You know, I think today part of our problem is, because if you read in 2 Chronicles 18:5, it does tell us that before they went into battle, before Ahab came to Jehoshaphat and say, hey, I'm going to hide, you dress up and draw all the fire. Before that, the Bible tells us that Ahab went to his priests and asked if they would go to God and ask, can I go to this battle? Well, you have to understand something. Those priests weren't going to God the Father. They were going to Baal. They were going to a false god. So, of course, the priest didn't get any kind of an answer because they're praying to a non-existent God. But they came back to Ahab and they said, oh, yeah, God's with you in this. Go for it. Take off. You'll be fine. And in fact, what they were doing was appeasing him by telling him lies because they knew what it was that he wanted to hear. Can I tell you that to my ear when I read that, that sounds a lot like the United States today. We have got men and women in positions of authority and power that are not looking to the true God for direction. They're looking to their own wisdom. They're looking to their own authority. They're looking to the things of the enemy that have been brought in. That's why we got to continue to pray for our country. Continue to pray for our president and our president-elect. Pray for all those that are going to be coming into office. We're in for some stormy times. I mean, this is, you know, as much as we pray, and I believe that God can change anything unless he does, this is going to be a bumpy ride, I think. But you know, again, it's not about fear for us. It should never be. Because God's still in control. He is still the one that sits on the throne. He is still the one that has everything in the palm of his hand. And just as he allowed Judah and as he allowed Israel to be able to live through those times, he is still sovereign over what is taking place. That's why we continue to pray. That's why we continue to believe. There's a third person in this that we did not read, but you need to find it in this chapter because he was also important. And this was a prophet by the name of Micaiah. And the reason I bring him out is because God always has a representative in these times. God's always present. And this prophet was somebody that was in Israel at the time, but Ahab says very clearly, he said, I hate this guy. That's what he said about Micaiah. He said, I hate him. He said, he does nothing but bring me bad news. Well, let's figure this out. Why was it that the prophet of God continued to bring Ahab bad news all the time? Because the presence and the power of God is about truth. And Ahab was living in lies and deception. Evil will always repel against truth. Always. And the reason I say this is I think for many of you there have been times when you have not been able to get along with somebody. There's a situation that comes up in your life, maybe a friend that you used to have, and suddenly now you're not friends anymore. Why? Because they're different? No, because you're different. Because you're not the same person you used to be. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything about you changes. Everything. And darkness cannot stand to be in the presence of light. Who else did Ahab and Jezebel have a real problem with? Elijah, another prophet of God that came and spoke truth. Jezebel said, we got to kill this guy. Can't handle him because he was speaking truth. As I wrap this up, I want to give you three questions that I want to encourage you to keep in mind in order to determine how can you guard your relationships. How would you know if a relationship you're in is harmful? Say, Pastor Dave, I don't know if they know Jesus or not. You know, I mean, we spend time together, but how do I know this? Well, I think there's three questions that you can ask, and I think that'll reveal it. Here's the first one. What is the fruit of their lives? We just spent talking about Luke 6. Remember, the tree and the fruit? The good tree produces good fruit. The bad tree produces bad fruit. What's the fruit of that person's life? Who are they? What are the things that they want to do? Are you always having to tell them, no, I can't do that. I'm not going there. I can't go see that. What's the fruit of their lives? It will tell you who they are. How do they speak? We read from Luke 6 again that out of the heart comes to speak the words of our mouths. It'll tell you who they are by the things they do and the way they talk. What's the fruit of their lives? Here's the second one. What do your family and friends say about that person? What do your family and friends say? If you are constantly defending your friend to your family, it probably means you're actually defending yourself because you're trying to continue to do the things that you want to do. You're not walking in the rightness of being in God's presence because you're allowing this to come in. If your excuse is you just don't know them, the truth of the matter is you're the one that's not knowing them. You're the one. Can I encourage you to listen to your family and your friends? Now, I realize that for a lot of you, you may not have a lot of them around. And I know the first thing you always think about with this is if your kid's dating some guy or some girl. I think there's even a movie out about this now, something I saw this advertised, where some guy with just doesn't look like the right kind of guy wants to date this guy's daughter and he's having all these problems. Well, you know, that's true in our lives as well. Count on your friends. Count on those people that you trust. This is why accountability is so important for a Christian. To have that person that can speak truth into your life. To have that person that you can trust. To have that person that has your best interest in heart because they're a child of God. What are they saying about that relationship? Here's the last one. Who are you when you're with them? That's the third question. Who am I when I'm with this person or with these people? If people from church could see me now, would I still be doing the things I'm doing? If Jesus were sitting right here, would I still be doing or acting the way I am right now because of these people? My friends, if you can't answer that question with a sense of assurance that you would do what is right, that you would not allow them, like Ahab took Jehoshaphat away from the things of God, if you can stand in that way, you need to examine who it is that you're allowing into your life. As in everything, as in every aspect of our lives, if you just simply ask God, He'll tell you. He'll tell you. There have been friendships that have had to be ended because they were not healthy. It's the best thing you can do. And you know what else also comes from this? From time to time, you'll get somebody that'll want to come and ask you why. And hot dog, you got an opportunity now. If someone comes up and says, hey, man, we're not hanging out like we used to. Why is that? Sit down. I can tell you. There's things I really like about you, but here's the place where we've got a problem. I'm a child of God. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, and because of that, I can't do those things. I can't talk that way. I can't participate in this. God will give us opportunities to be able to talk about him to those around us. If we're watching, if we're aware, if we stand firm in the things of God. And the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 15. Remember, we were talking about the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6, but on the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. My friends, if we're being with the people that we should not be with, it's hard for our light to shine. Because so many times, and I know people say this, they say, well, you know what, if I'm with those people, I can witness to them. I can bring them to God. I'll be different. That's much harder to do than it is to say that. How many of you, again, have been in those situations where you're with a group of people and you come home at the end, you're going, wow, what was I thinking? Why in the world did I do that? Why was I talking that way? Why was I acting like this? That's not who I am. Right. Be who it is that God's called you to be. Be his child. Be faithful to his word. Maturing in your walk with God means guarding yourself against spiritual and emotional unhealthy relationships. My friends, God will give you the ability to do that, but it may be difficult. You may have to say to some folks that you've spent some time with, I just can't do this anymore. And then don't be afraid to tell them why. In love, because of the Father. Well, Father, I thank you for this time this morning. And God, I pray that this is not an easy word, because it means having to sever some things that we actually may have become very comfortable in. And yet, God, when we consider what the result may be, there is no earthly friendship, Father, that will ever be worth losing you. There is no earthly friendship, Father, that is ever more valuable than my presence with you. There is never an earthly relationship, Father, a friendship that's more valuable than my witness. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would take an honest look in our hearts and in our lives to give every friendship that we have, every relationship with you. And, Father, again, this is not about isolating ourselves. Your word tells us to go into all the world and to proclaim the good news. Jesus, when he walked on earth, the Bible is filled with it, and the New Testament's filled. He ate, he fellowshipped, he spent time with sinners, those people that did not know you. And so, Father, we don't want to remove ourselves from them, but, God, we do want to guard our hearts. We need to guard our spirits, God, not to allow the enemy to get a foothold into our lives. And so, Father, right now, I pray that if there are faces that have been coming up in the minds of those here, those you might be bringing to their hearts, I pray, we pray for them right now. We ask, God, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that we would be an example, that our light would shine for you. But Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, a strength over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, that we will not compromise, we will not back down, we will not allow the things of the world to come in and to be a part of our lives. Father, we want to be different because you've changed us from within. You've saved us. And so, Father, we give you the glory and the honor for that. Father, I thank you again for each and every one here today. And I pray as we leave this place that you'd keep us safe, that God, we would continue to watch and to look for those opportunities to speak your name, to share your love with those around us. And Father, I pray that in everything we do, we give you the glory and the honor, because only you are worthy. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things together. Amen.